This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
Clothes, fed, so forth. And what does he learn in prison?
How to do it better.
How to be more efficient. Not only does he learn how to be more efficient in his criminal behavior, he also picks up what? A very bad attitude. Now you got a guy who's not only rebellious, but you got a rebel with an attitude. And when he gets out, you know what the return, well, not return because I'm not always caught, but those who are guilty of the same crime over and over again, it's like over 80%. So much for rehabilitation as the goal of our prisons. Okay, so what we have here is a system that creates more crime, it feeds upon itself, and victimizes the victimized person in order to create that. And the Bible tells us when we don't do what God tells us to do, that we are acting like fools. And I think there's a perfect illustration. How foolish to do that. And what would the Bible tell us to do? The Bible says, you don't send the guy away to prison unless it's a kind of, you know, I'm not talking about that. After he's convicted and so forth, you may have private agencies that say, look, we will take these criminals, we'll house them and do this for you. But here's the point. If you steal from me and you're caught, you go to court and you're convicted, the judge says, you don't owe the state anything. You owe the person you stole from. So if you took my car, let's say it was a $15,000 car, you owe me not only the car back or $15,000, but you owe me restitution, $15,000 more in penalty. So essentially, you take $15,000 from me, and you owe me $30,000. Okay? And so the state doesn't get that money. The victim gets the money. And I don't house you for the rest of your life or for 10 years and pay for all that to have you come out and steal another car of mine or my neighbor's or somebody else's. Basically, you've got to pay a penalty. Okay, now somebody says, okay, but what if the guy has 30,000, I mean, how many people you know that are stealing $15,000, have $30,000 sitting around, you know, I mean, that's the reason they're stealing the car, right? The guy had $30,000 at his disposal, he wouldn't bother to steal from me. But okay, so you have a few weird ones like that. But for the most part, you have a guy who's going to have to work off his debt, don't you? And so he's going to become a slave. Now, don't think of Southern slavery or chattel slavery. I mean, the biblical system of slavery is very humane and so forth. The point is, he now owes you labor, $30,000 worth of labor, and he's going to have to pay off his debt. And somebody says, well, but what about people who don't learn their lesson? I believe they do learn their lesson. For the most part, you got to pay back. When you steal a car, you got to pay for two cars. I mean, even dogs can learn. You know, that doesn't pay off very well. Human beings, I mean, people are going to say, it's just not worth it. Even if their hearts are not right, they're going to say, it's just not worth it. But there are going to be some. Now, what do you do with those? What do you do with the guy who gets caught a second time, and then he has to pay his debt to society? Then a third time, and he has to pay his debt to society. What does the Bible say you do with something like that? That's where the three-time loser idea comes from the Bible. Now, the Bible doesn't say three. That's part of, you know, our, you know, we have to have some cultural application of it. But three-time loser, you know why the three-time loser was executed? It's because he was considered incorrigible, unreformable. And the Bible teaches that. The Bible says that if you have a son, not a 4 or 5 year old, but a 19 or 20-year-old, 21-year-old son, who beats his father and curses his mother and will not work and is a drunkard, so forth, and will not receive discipline, that you take him to the gates of the city, to the elders of the city, and say, this our child will not receive discipline. And if it is found to be true, remember, parents were to do this themselves, which also shows you, you don't misuse this law. I mean, what kind of parent finally admits, I'm not a good parent, I have this kid just won't take instruction, discipline, so forth. But what's the penalty for incorrigibility? Death. Now, if a son, 20, 21-year-old son, is executed for incorrigibility, what do you do for a three-time loser? So you see, in Western culture, that's where we get the idea. After you've disciplined a man and you've used the laws of the state, and he still afflicts his neighbors by stealing from them or whatever it may be, then the Bible says eventually you have to execute. Now, I can't believe people would look at the victim getting paid back by the person, and that person having to learn the lesson of paying restitution, and not getting an easy way paid by going to prison and so forth, and getting a bad attitude and so forth. I can't believe people look at those two systems and say, oh, no, I think what we have today is much better. You know, in Southern California, I think you have it up here, too, if I caught it in the news, but, you know, in Southern California, some of the biggest social controversy that we have is that every time they're ready to build a new prison, no one wants it in their backyard.
Yeah, right.
We don't have room enough to house all these criminals.
It
gets bigger. In fact, the county sheriff for Orange County, Brad Gates, is in big trouble because he's releasing prisoners. He has no place to put them. So he takes the least violent of them. He books them. I mean, he registers them as though they're supposed to be there serving the time, and then he lets them out. Because he's been criticized by the judges for inhumane treatment, putting five guys in a cell, you know, made for three or something like that. And so we've got to build more prisons. More and more and more and more prisons. On the biblical system, you don't even need prisons. And so again, I just ask people to say, now, before you go about criticizing the wisdom of God as you find it in the Bible, why don't you just look at some of these things? Now, even if you're not a Christian, and this has been true, unbelievers have looked at some of these things, you know, that would be a better way to do things than this. Of course, and what I'd say is, yeah, and on all across the board, it's the better way to do it, because God knows what he's talking about.
Recently, heard a video that was talking about, you know, the foundation of America, and how when they were forming America and forming the laws of America, that whenever they would write a law, they would write the chapter and verse portion of the Bible that they took it from.
You know, you may want to look at theonomy up here before you leave. In an appendix, I have an abstract of the laws of New England as they were formed in the 1600s, written by John Cotton, and that's exactly what you'll find. You'll find in many of the laws, the wording is right out of the book of Deuteronomy, and then the citation is there.
Right. Mm-hmm. That was our history.
Yeah.
That's what our country is founded
by. In fact, if you were to try to do that, you would you'd be ridiculed, one, but probably voted out of office. If you dared to stand up on the U.S. Senate and say, well, I think we ought to pass this law because God says, boy, you know, people would go ballistic on you, wouldn't they? Don't you know that, you know, separation of church and state and all that sort of thing? Yeah, it's true.
About that for a few minutes.
Yeah.
This blanket application, separation of church and state, anything, and religion society.
Yeah. Well, let's be honest in our vocabulary. When people say, I want to apply a religious value in politics, and then somebody says, well, I believe in the separation of church and state, as though they're talking against what I said. And I said, well, so do I. Well, but you just said, and I said, well, I didn't say that the church should do these things. I said, the state should do these things. Oh, yeah, but you went to the Bible for an answer. I said, yeah, but I didn't go to the church for the answer. The question here is not, is the church over the state, but is the Bible over the state? This cracks me up. What if someone in their family said, you know, I think we've been doing things wrong in our family because the Bible says, da 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 da. And then one of the children said, well, now, Dad, you can't do that because this isn't the church, this is the family. I say, well, yeah, it's a family, but the Bible, God's Word, governs all areas of life. It governs the family, and it governs the church, and it governs, you know, the way I do my work and so forth, and it governs the state, too. I mean, at least that's my conviction. Now, a Marxist says it doesn't. An atheist says it doesn't. You know? Any number of a Muslim says it doesn't. Well, I understand that. But what do you think, when Marxists are in government, do you think they say, well, there's a separation of church and state, and so I can't let my religious values influence the way I vote. Huh.
Right.
Not for a moment. Or some Muslim that's been voted in. Or something like that. I mean, everybody else in the world says, no, wait a minute. My religious convictions are going to affect the way I'm a politician. Only in the case of Christians does it become an offense when we say, well, I believe the Bible teaches such and such. Well, but there's a separation of church and state. I think we have to say, absolutely. I don't want the church dictating to the state what it must do. But I certainly believe that when a Christian is in the state, the Christian should act like a Christian in the state. And this is what tells you how to act like a Christian.
In this video, they were talking about that issue, the separation of church and state. And they were saying that up until, I believe it was the 60s, every Supreme Court decision that came down in regards to separation of church and state always came down as America was undeniably a Christian nation and that it was to be governed in a Christian fashion, that kind of thing.
Yeah. Well, it's not so much that every decision had that built into the wording of the decision, but there were no decisions up to that point that denied it, and there were many that openly affirmed it.
Yeah, right, and that they would refer back to the previous decisions.
Right.
And then when that one came, actually it was a misquote of, I'm not sure who it was. Who was?
The separation church.
Right. Jefferson, yeah, it was. Yeah. And they made that decision, I think it was in 62, without any reference back, there was no precedent set. It was totally arbitrary. But from that point on, the quote of the Soviet.
Well, that is in the Soviet Constitution, that's true. But I believe in the separation of church and state. I don't want the state governed by the church.
Right.
By the way, and I don't want the church governed by the state either.
Right.
I believe they are separate. And they have their own rules and regulations and all that. But that isn't to teach the separation of religion from the state.
Right.
And so my Christian religion, if I'm a statesman, is going to inform how I do my statesmanship, right, and how I vote and so forth. Just like it should inform the way I do my plumbing and my teaching and my spending of my money and raising of my children. So there's a real confusion as to what separation of church and state means.
Well, one of them, it seems like you're saying we want a separation of values.
That's right.
And I say, no, I don't agree with that. You say, well, whose values? Do your values have more of a right to influence the state behind you? Well,
right. Right. And Christians have every right to have their values heard and try to... It's amazing to me. The same kind of thing happens outside of political circles when Christians, for instance, will organize a boycott against a particular movie because they find it offensive or blasphemous. And everybody screams, censorship. Isn't that censorship? If someone wants to go watch the movie, they're free to go watch the movie. What we're saying is, we're not going to, and we're going to try to make it public enough that everyone who agrees with our values won't. And we hope it does hurt you financially. That's censorship. No, it's not. Censorship is when we go to the government and say, don't let anybody see this movie. Now, whether there should be a place for that or not, I'm not talking about. I'm just saying when Christians organize freely to boycott some television program, you know, the commercial that supports it, that product, or a movie theater that's showing something you don't think is right, so that's not censorship. That's just our saying our values don't support this, and we're going to encourage others to agree with us. It's amazing that when we want to, you know, influence people with our values, it's censorship, it's violation of church and state separation. Yet everybody else does it all the time, right? I mean, when I watch the television, I'm appalled at how, for instance, sex outside of marriage, free love, whatever you want to call it, it's not just like back when I was in high school and college, they were just toying with this idea, and it was kind of like, this is really kind of a risky program that does this. So it's just openly accepted on the TV. Now, it's all right for that value to be promoted through the TV, but it's not all right to promote Christian values. That would be imposing religion on people. I mean, the hypocrisy of the liberal mindset is just appalling, isn't it?
Of course, they would say, to defend themselves, they would say, well, we allow... typical traditional marriages to be aired on. Did you broadcast on TV?
They allow it. Yeah, yeah, right.
Can you
name the program?
Ozzy
and Harriet. Yeah, that's right. And that's the point. They make fun of traditional Christian values and things like by speaking of things as Ozzy and Harriet type thing. One more thing, and then we really have to stop. I didn't realize how long I've been talking. Can you think of a program in the last 5 years? Make it, you know, real broad. Any program on regular television broadcasting that has portrayed prayer, even once, where it wasn't some kind of redneck, uneducated, superstitious ritual. I mean, I've seen people pray, you know, they do this kind of thing. But have you ever seen what we would consider from an evangelical Reformed family, even one prayer in 5 years on TV? And if you haven't, I rest my case. That's my point. They would say they permit it. Person, where is it? Where is even one show that represents life anywhere close to what I believe life is? Every one of them is off kilter and not in favor of godliness either.
Little House on the Prairie, and that was in the old days.
But you see, even then, if they had prayers that were evangelical prayers, that's the point. They could put that in the culture of the 1870s. But not in the 1970s.
What surprises me is Reader's Digest had an article just a while back. There's the people that critique movies, you know, the same Ebert, and there's this one, there's another guy like the Reader's Digest. He does the same thing, but he does it by himself.
Mm-hmm.
He's got glasses, I think, but maybe his little beard.
Michael Medved?
I think.
Mm-hmm. He's a conservative fella. He's lectured at Hillsdale and so forth. And he really has ripped the movies for their religious prejudices.
That was really interesting. I thought someone who was so publicly accepted would take such a stand, but he really said he really hates religion in Hollywood. He's got a lot of movies.
Yeah, it's Medved, and I've heard the same thing.
Yeah. So
amazing. I'm appreciative of them doing that.
Would you say that the idea of separation of church and state as our founders made it? Before it taught scripture.
Yes.
And how Israel acted.
Yeah.
There was a lot of
spillover. In general principle. Well, there was no spillover in terms of kings and priesthood. Let me give you an illustration. Remember King Uzziah? King Uzziah one day had the bright idea that he was going to go offer a sacrifice in the temple. God had not made King Uzziah a priest. And every culture that I know of, anyway, in every culture around Israel, kings and priests were the same. Religious leadership and political leadership were found in one office. Not in Israel, though. When King Uzziah tried to act the part of a priest, what happened to him? He was struck with leprosy. God said, I believe in the separation of church and state. That it's not in every way the same as modern culture, I grant you. But when people think it was a total blending of church and state in Israel, I don't think they've read the Old Testament correctly.
Would you think it would be correct, say we were in a Christian society, to have a state church such as in Europe, to some degree, not to the extent where there's patronage?
No, I don't believe in patronage, but I believe...
But to establish, okay,
Christianity
is going to be, the Reformed Church is going to be the established church.
No, I believe that with my Reformed forefathers, that every denomination has a right to compete with every other denomination within a Christian culture, that we ought not to draw denominational distinctions. But I do believe we have to maintain this is a Christian state.
Wasn't that the purpose of... separation of church and state was to keep the denominational issue. And that's what was wrong with England, that they had one church.
You're going to have to define the Christian denomination.
Well, they defined it as Christian religion.
Christianity, yeah, but state has to, in order for the state to recognize it, the state has to define it.
But that's not as hard as I think you're making it sound.
Yeah.
Because you see, the state doesn't have to draw doctrinal distinctions. What all the state has to say is, you're a recognized religious body because you own the scriptures as your authority.
So this is the United Pentecostal Church.
Yeah, United Pentecostal, you know, really, Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth. We don't have to like what they've done with the scriptures and so forth. But when someone else comes along and says, you will not follow Jehovah, then, of course, they put themselves outside the pale. And that's what in Old Testament Israel was punished. Now, as much as that is not the way we've been accustomed to think today, I want you to recognize that you do think that way. You just may not draw the line the same place. We all think that way. Let me illustrate this. At this conference on Christ and civil government, we had somebody who was promoting the idea of complete religious freedom in our culture. You cannot have the state intervene to stop anything that's done in subservience to a person's religion. Anything. And so Tom Rose, who's a friend of mine, stood up and he asked the speaker. It was Gordon Spikeman from Calvin, sadly enough. He stood up and he said, well, Dr. Spikeman, what if someone in subservience to their satanic religion believes in human sacrifice? And he tried to poo-poo the question. He said, oh, there's always going to be lunatic fringe. Next question, kind of one. Which is, that's not fair philosophically. He had said, if it's done in subservience of your religion, and then what happened is between the first consultation and the third, we had that terrible incident of the Santeria cult down in Mexico, where people that had been sacrificed to Satan, their remains were unburied. And so I brought that up. I said in our first consultation, it was thought that only a lunatic fringe, I said, but here it is, real Satanists sacrifice real people and real subservience to Satan. Now, do you pluralists believe in the open practice of religion or not? And the fact is, none of us do. And praise God, we don't. Nobody should have the right to engage in human sacrifice in the name of their religion. And the minute you say that, and I'm sure you would, what you're saying is the state has to draw some religious distinctions. And now the question is, where do you draw the line?
Well, I heard Rusty say one time that the line is not fixed, but it is discernible between the different spheres of government, which is state, church.
Oh, yeah, I think that's true. I think that even though we may have questions about this and that issue, you still can find the line. And I think you can find the line as to what counts as a Christian group and what doesn't. For instance, if you had a group getting together worshiping Allah while they're in their worship service, and then when you come by, you say, is this a Christian group? Oh, yeah, we follow Jesus. But you hear them, praying to Allah and so forth. He'd say, okay, the game's up. You're not really a Christian group and so forth. So you can't go so far as to be totally outside the pale. But when you don't have Jehovah as your God and the Bible as your religious standard, then that doesn't count as religion in a Christian culture. But, of course, this has nothing. When people hear that, they very quickly draw the false conclusion that the civil magistrate has to decide whether predestination is true or the Trinity is true or, the rapture is true or something like that. And that what we theonomists want to do is we want to persecute everybody who disagrees with this doctrine, which isn't the case at all. I'll be more than glad to try to convince people not to be dispensationalists by openly debating with dispensationalists. I don't want the state to make that. And I don't want the state to do that because, and I think this is biblical, but it's self-serving too. I don't want the state ruling on my theological convictions. But I don't have any question that the state has to say some religions are not allowed. Satanic religion ought not to be allowed.
We're actually one of the few countries that allow religions in anyway.
Well, yeah, we do. But the question is, in a theonomic culture, would we?
No.
No, and I don't think you would have...
What I'm saying is the other countries don't. Right now, they say that when we say...
That's true.
You can't do that, then they're saying... Well, you're just being, ridiculous. Of course, you've got to do that. Try to go preaching Christianity in India.
Or Saudi Arabia. It's all right for us to come over and defend them, but we can't practice our religion. No. That's absurd.
Yeah.
That's absurd. One thing, so there won't be a misunderstanding, and then we'll quit. To say that a person cannot openly promote the Muslim faith in a Christian nation is not to say that you can't be a Muslim in a Christian nation. A man may believe whatever he wants in his heart of hearts. when he goes out and he undermines the law order of the society and say, let's go follow Allah rather than Jehovah, then he's out of line. Yeah, he can enjoy the privileges of being in a Christian nation and not have to go to church, not have to change his mind. It's like we're going to force people to become Christians. No, we're not. You can't force someone to be a Christian. By the way, in Muslim countries, they do force you to be a Muslim. So it's an ironic. But I would protect the right of a Muslim to live in this culture as long as he lived by our laws and so forth. But he can't promote Allah. And when you saw him, we do this in our culture. In the public schools, now I don't believe in the public schools, but let me just take an illustration from that sphere. Teachers have to sign in California a statement that they will not promote the undermining of the Constitution. Now, that is no different in principle than what I'm talking about, that you can have anybody live here with any religious conviction he wants, but he can't undermine our Constitution. He can't say, well, let's not follow Jehovah anymore. Because the minute you take away the highest authority of that culture, what you're basically saying is, I'm a revolutionary. And because if Jehovah is out of the picture, then Jehovah's laws are out of the picture, and now we're back to chaos, aren't we? In principle. And so when we tell people they can't promote the undermining of the U.S. Constitution, I don't see why we can't tell people you can't promote the undermining of the Bible as the religious authority of this land. And we're far, far from that. And I wouldn't pretend that if we were all theonomists, what we ought to be campaigning for is that next week. I think abortion should be the highest thing on our list right now, the killing of unborn children. That's just abhorrent. Sexual perversion and so forth. But in the progressive reformation of our land, we will eventually have to have religious reformation too. I mean, why is it okay? Why do we think God would be pleased with us if we're offended by sexual perversion, but we're not offended by blasphemy? How do you pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, hallowed be thy name, and then not want God's name hallowed in your society? You say, well, I don't care if people are blaspheming God or worshiping other gods. And the Westminster, one more thing, I promise this is it. The last ending. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, you'll notice that one of the duties in the Second Commandment is every Christian in his station, which includes civil magistrate, promoting the extirpation of idolatry. We really follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we aren't idolaters. We want to see idolatry put an end to. And that means in my culture, I don't want people worshiping Allah and Brahman and stuff like that. But having said that, that is not to say that I want the civil magistrate to decide between Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans.
What if you had a community that's, say, Muslim? Can they have mosques so that they can worship?
No, because then they're promoting the undermining of the society by saying we'll follow a different law order, a different highest authority.
How did it work then? You would have to try jurisdiction.
But they should have.
Right. How would they, ideally, how would they? The undermining of the Constitution and the cross, and how
it would
be dealt with like
this. Well, the civil authority would do that, but the point is they would recognize it. And if the law order of our society is based upon Jehovah, we have a religion that denies the existence of Jehovah, then we say we have a religion that doesn't fit for this motion.
Would that be a police-initiated action, or would that be a religious
organization? No, it'd be civil. But you have to remember, if you have a culture like this, you're not going to have a large group of Muslims doing it. They aren't going to come. They aren't going to migrate to this country to set up a mosque. They're going to go to a Muslim land. You mess with that, it'll be. Muslims ought to live under Muslim laws, and Christians ought to live under Christian laws. And in fact, that's evangelistic, because when we do that, it's very easy for us to say, if you want the benefits of our Christian culture, then you have to live like Christians. I dare say, if you compare Muslim cultures to Christian culture, not many people would choose.
The liberal always want to move into the area that they don't like and change it instead of going in their own direction and forming their own society.
The genius of this country was that you would have different communities based on their Christian denominational differences. You'd have Anglican communities, and you'd have Presbyterian communities, and you'd have Baptist communities, and so forth. And I don't see any problem with that. So it's like, well, I don't like the Presbyterian distinctism. You say, fine, there's another settlement down the road here. They're Anglican. They're more to your liking or Baptist. So we live in peace. We all grant that we're Christians, but our little differences, this community recognizes this, this, and that, so forth. Well, we soon got away from that.
The last 30 years...
You get the last word now, because my dad's giving me the eye.
Last 30 years has seen a slide from Christianity turn into like a fall over a steep cliff, turning away from Christianity. Do you really see that trend reversing itself?
Do I actually see that beginning to turn around in my day, or do I believe that it will be reversed? I do not see it being, no, I do not see it being turned around in my day, and I do believe that it will be turned around, but it may not be in this country.
You don't see the beginnings? It's the foundation. But that way, you don't see the beginning.
I want to believe that, but what I'm saying is, as long as I see these children slaughtered year by year, homosexuality openly accepted in the government, which is the bottom of the thing, it's hard to believe that it's anything more than just a public show. But, and maybe I'll be wrong, and that'd be wonderful. But I will say this, God will turn it around. I really do believe the kingdom of Jesus Christ is more powerful than Satan's, and it will be victorious in history. But I don't believe it necessarily is going to be victorious here.
If we
think that God would condemn Nazi Germany for what they did to the Jews, and he will not do to us what we do to our children, we're just hypocrites. I have no reason at all to think that, look what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, that San Francisco is through tonight is the grace of God. So no, I think probably we're more in line for judgment than many of us want to believe.
In the view of a postmillennial position, wouldn't you say that in a postmillennial position where you see a progression, also a big picture progression of kingdom of God, at the end of history or at the end of time, what happens at that point? Doesn't the releasing of Satan show an immediate downturn just previous to the return of Christ?
Yeah, you'd have to remember, however, there can't be a final falling away in apostasy if there hasn't been a worldwide conversion prior to that. Because then there is no apostasy. So the very fact that people believe that the release of Satan at the end of the age will bring that kind of apostasy would presuppose that things have been better prior to the apostasy. Now,
so
the question is,
we're not there. No way.
God's kingdom on earth, there are certain signs that you expect. Malachi says there will be a pure offering, sacrifice given from the rising of the sun to the setting thereof, which is to say, pure religion will dominate around the world. We haven't seen that. Isaiah says men will beat their swords into plowshares, that agriculture will become more important than warfare. You know, we haven't seen that. We haven't seen worldwide peace in the way that the prophets spoke of it and so forth. So, no, I think we have much more to be to come before the falling away of the big place.
Yes, you may.
This recording has been released into the public domain by the Bonson Institute. Duplication, sharing, and distribution is encouraged. For more information about the life and ministry of Dr. Greg L. Bonson, visit our website, bonsoninstitute.com, where we aim to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.